Well, good morning and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church on Saturday, or your Sunday, the 18th of April. It'll soon be May and we'll be wondering where all the time has gone to, but we're glad to have you join us over the internet or on CD or on our website or just whenever. You know the score, and we look forward to joining with you again in church whenever the government lifts restrictions on people gathering together. We're going to begin with a word of prayer, so let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day, for a lovely sunshiny day outside. It's a bit cool in the church, but Lord, we do indeed thank you for it. And we pray, Lord, that your good hand would be upon us this morning. Not just upon us, Lord, but all of your children, especially those that are doing their best to lead services. Pray for those that can't make it out to church, Lord, which is pretty much all of us in the UK. Pray, Father, that we would have learned by now to make certain times special and to set them aside from the rest of, I suppose, what can be a very long week, just to take the time with you. Bless Monica and myself as we as we entertain, but Lord, as we sing, as we pray, as we read, as we just enjoy our time with you, Father. Put your good hand upon us. I pray you, Lord, for help this morning as we do all this, not just for ourselves, Lord, but for all the preachers and teachers across the world that are opening the full counsel of your word and preaching it. Lord, we really do need you in these dark days. Please do help us. And please, Lord, be with the leaders of our countries, wherever they are, China, America, Russia, Europe, Britain, Canada, Australia, Japan, Korea, North and South, Lord, Lord, just all over the place. Please, please, Lord, give our leaders wisdom, convict them greatly about using it properly, and Father, bless Israel too. Watch them and keep them and preserve them and help them in these dark days as well. Thank you for loving us and watching over us. We pray you for your good hand upon us, Lord, please. And bless our time around your word. We love you and praise you. And we ask all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. All right. We are going to treat you to our rendition of 178. 178 is Jesus Loves Even Me.
Jesus loves me. I am so
loves even me. I'm sure many of us could say that there's a bit of a surprise that Jesus loves us at all for the lives that we led before we came to the foot of the cross. Amen. Well, our Bible reading this morning, thank you again, Brother Steve, is from Isaiah chapter 64. So if you would like to take your Bibles and turn there, don't forget at any time, you can press pause on the recording or the you can go and find your Bible references and then press play whenever you're ready to listen to the reading. Isaiah chapter 64. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thine hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Amen. Thank you for that. There's two verses there that always catch my eye in Isaiah 64. The first one is verse number 6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Amen. In the sight of God. And verse number 4, which is repeated in the New Testament, it says, For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, with beside thee what he hath prepared for them that waiteth on him, is echoed in the New Testament in the words of, Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Amen. Thank you for the Bible reading. We are going to take this time now just to remind you of any announcements. To the best of my knowledge, there are no changes. The only main change is I do believe that our quarantine and lockdown has been extended for another 3 weeks. So that means it'll be right up until the end of April and the start of May that we will have to keep our heads screwed on and just observe to the very best of our ability, but also be much in prayer for ourselves and for everybody else that is suffering at this particular time. Do pray for souls and do take it as an opportunity to speak to them and tell them the great things that God has done for you at this time as well. Amen. Don't forget to pray for each other. I know they say absence makes the heart grow fonder, so I expect a lot of back slapping and handshaking whenever we all get back together. Please do pray for each other. Please watch out for each other. And please do take care of yourselves. We are commanded to pray for the leaders of our countries and for Israel. In fact, Samuel the prophet said, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you, to pray for all things. And the word of God says, then the peace that passeth all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I'm sure there are a lot of cares and a lot of worries. Probably one of the most difficult things is finding something meaningful to do or something enjoyable to do. Don't forget the Bible is there for such a time as this as well. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your good time and attention. We're assuming that everybody has private prayer requests. Please do pray for lost loved ones, and please do pray for each other. Amen. And even though we can't really get around the doors or do anything at this particular time, over the years, many tens of thousands of gospel tracts have gone out, and many, many sermons have been preached in the town. Please do pray that those will resurface in people's hearts and minds, because they really do. That's really the only thing that works. Amen. All right. We'll have a word of prayer again, and then we will sing another song. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you again that for your promise and invitation that we can come boldly into the holiest of holies, into your very presence, Lord, and we can bear our hearts and minds to you. And Lord, that we can offload the many things that are bothering us or of a concern to us. Our Lord, that we know that only you can do something about. And I pray you right now, Lord, for Ling and Frank and Dr. Shang and their private prayer requests, for John and Will, and for Christine and Marianne and their private prayer requests as well. We pray for wee Rita, and we of course remember Elaine and Hilary that tend so well to her, Lord, and we pray for her private prayer requests. For Esther, Lord, and for her kids, for Kathy and Mary, for Linda and Louise, for Peter, Lord, we pray for their salvation, and we don't forget Karen as well, Lord. We pray for her private prayer requests, and for Brother Christie as well, Lord. Bless and keep him, I pray you, and please, Lord, answer his private prayer requests too, according to your will. For Brother Norman, I pray that he is recuperating from his chest infection. I know he has many prayer requests at this particular time, and pray, Lord, you grant them according to your will. Remember Pat and Steve, Lord, and their private prayer requests for loved ones, for family, for those that don't yet know you as Savior, Lord. We pray that you would answer them according to your will as well. For Carol and John, Lord, for their private prayer requests, and for Stephen too, Lord. Please, I pray you, Father, work in all of our hearts and minds. And we pray you for our own private prayer requests, for mine and Monica's, Lord. Pray you for your good hand upon us this morning as we take this time to spend around your word, Lord, and delving into the scriptures. Pray you, Lord, please, that you would work in the hearts and minds of our countrymen this day, that you would speak to them about their eternities, that you would save souls. We pray you too, Lord, for the Church of the Maboy Road, and we don't mean Bethel, Lord, but we think on Carol and Harry and Marie. Pray you, Lord, for Jane and Stephen and Anne Marie, for Henry and Evelyn. We remember too, Lord, Sally and Sammy and Kate. And we pray for Alan Leslie as well, Lord, and Pearl Hetherington. For these souls that know you, Lord, we pray that you would grant their prayer requests according to your will. And if there's any that we have mentioned, Lord, or indeed are covered that don't know you as Savior, please speak to them. Lord, please draw them to the foot of the cross. Please show them, Lord, that without you we are sinners destined for hell, but with you, Lord, we are sinners destined for heaven. Thank you for loving us and watching over us, Lord. Please preserve our country. Please, Lord, take this as a time of getting rid of the chaff out of our lives and out of our country. Those things that would hinder us and hold us back, Lord, I pray that they would be gone whenever this is gone too. Lord, please bless those that are working for the saving of souls. Please hinder those that are working for their damnation. We love you and praise you, Father, and we thank you again for loving us, for sending your Son to give his life on the cross for us, for that great sacrifice, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for your word, Lord, for your attention. We ask it all and thank you for everything, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm going to sing another song. This time it is going to be hymn number 247. I think it's 247. Yep, saved. That is it.
Saved
are the hardest to sing, and sometimes whenever you're looking at them from a lost person's point of view, they're the hardest to take on board as well. But it's a good song, an excellent song, and it's a good thing to be saved. Amen. Well, we are going to be reading in Luke chapter 11 this morning. Luke chapter 11, also in Matthew chapter 12, a little bit, because we are going to be speaking on the subject of what if. What if it is? Amen. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse number 14, and reading right the way through till verse number 20. The Word of God says, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said,
He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Amen. That last verse, verse number 20, where the Lord says, But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. That is our text this morning, and we're going to be speaking on the subject of what if it is. Another word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, we desperately covet your company this morning, and indeed where anybody is gathered together to listen to this portion of your word. Please bless and keep and edify and open hearts and minds and ears and understandings. We really do want to see and hear and to understand those things that you have prepared for us, Lord. Thank you for loving us and watching over us. And we continue, Lord, to pray for as many as you put across our hearts and minds, Lord. We do think especially on those that have slipped away over the years. The Ho family, the Borland family, the Edgar family, the Lemunyan family, Lord. And we know there are many others that have gone into eternity, Lord, and we miss them this day, but we know that they're in a better place. And we know someday that you'll be back for the rest of us, Lord. Bless our time together around your word and the reading and preaching and understanding of your scriptures. And we thank you for it all, Lord. Amen. All right. This is not a parable. This is an account of an instance where the Lord was casting out a devil that caused its host not to be able to see or speak. And if you read in Matthew 12, 22 to 28, you will see that that is the full extent of the effect of the indwelling of a devil in a person's life. It is never for the better, believe you me. Sadly, there were some that wanted to make little of Christ. And you would think, yes, it's the devil worshippers that want to make little of Christ. It's the Muslim that wants to make little of Christ. It's the Buddhist. It's the goodness. It's all those that are traditionally anti-Christian that want to make little of Christ. But the sad thing about it is that it was the scribes and the Pharisees. It was the very people that God had intended to keep, to carry the torch until Jesus came back, that were making little of Christ. And I want for you to know today, it is those people that are still making little of Christ, and the greatest critics of the preaching of the cross are actually other churches. Two of the greatest critics I ever had were Methodist ministers. One that told me that they had the greatest trouble with born-agains, and another told me when I was having a gospel outreach in the Crescent Link car park that I wasn't doing it right and I shouldn't be doing that, out with a megaphone preaching the gospel on the Lord's Day. He was out buying groceries with his wife. But there you go. It was the religious people that were the greatest obstacle to Christ, and we do know that it was the religious people through their jealousy that saw him hung on the cross of Calvary. They were saying, it's the devil. He's doing it through the devil. Some of the others just wanted to be entertained and wanted to have another sign, but it was the religious people that were causing all of their bother. And the reason for it was down to their position and their riches, their influence, their power, all of which belonged to God, because they were charged with preaching God's word and keeping people right with God. And they didn't want to hand it back to God. They didn't want to acknowledge that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed their Messiah, the Christ that they had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years, about 450-odd years. How many prophecies did Christ fulfill? The place of his birth is mentioned in the Old Testament, the city of the great king, Bethlehem. The time of his birth, approximately 450 years after the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem in Nehemiah, even to his mother being a virgin in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. To his herald in Malachi chapter 4, which we read, I do believe, in the last service, Elijah coming again, and Jesus saying later on in the Gospels that if you can really take it, John the Baptist was this Elijah, and even to the very healing of the sick and the forgiving of sins in Isaiah 53, and those are only a few that I could pull out of my head. There are so many more. After the Gospels, there was a fellow called Saul. He really didn't like the Lord, and he didn't like the Gospel. One day he was actually going to Damascus to cause so much trouble, to have people locked up, even put to death, and all their belongings confiscated. And the Lord said this to Saul whenever the blinding light surrounded him, said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." He said, "Saul, how hard is it for you to kick against the pricks? How hard is it for you to go against all of the things that are written in the Bible about me? How hard is it for you to ignore those?" And we all know what happened to Saul. He changed his name to Paul and became one of the greatest preachers and spreaders of the gospel, the 14th apostle. And yes, there were 14 apostles. How hard must it have been for the scribes and the Pharisees to take this book that they had spent dedicated their lives to studying, all of those verses that spoke of Christ, and yet they turned their back on them all, even as Christ demonstrated he was God. He is God time after time after time. The pricks were used as like the thing that stopped the animals from kicking and pointed them in the right direction. And that's exactly what the word of God was supposed to be doing for the scribes and the Pharisees. It did do for the common man, but these men wanted God's glory. And the Lord says, "My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Anyway, the Lord goes on to explain, look, hold on a wee second. Either way this goes, the devil loses. If I buy Beelzebub, if I'm working for the devil and I'm kicking the devil's man out of people's minds and souls, well then the devil's losing. If I'm working for God and I'm kicking people out of, or kicking devils out of people's minds and souls, the devil's losing. So either way, the devil's losing. And he goes on to say about how a house divided against itself will fall. And he says, but if I'm really from God, I want you to think about this for a minute. And I like what it says in Luke chapter 20. If I with the finger of God cast out devils, there's something just about that phrase that just tickles me. And I don't mean a finger tickling me. I mean if the finger of God is upon these people and casting out devils, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the question really is, what are you going to do next? What if it is the kingdom of God? We all know what the scribes and the Pharisees got up to. They refused to even consider that it was. And it is sad, the staggering amount of work that people will do to explain God is not God.
And they say, oh, all of these things about evolution. What if, for a second, what if it was creation and not evolution? What if God actually literally spoke everything into being? What if the Grand Canyon, instead of it being the result of millions of years of slow erosion, which it can't be because it's lifted up over the ground, it's a Kaibab uplift, was just the result of a massive and sudden runoff of floodwaters? What if the world hasn't been around for millions of years, but only a handful of thousands, because the moon is leaving us at the rate of inches every year, and it literally can't have been here for millions of years? The magnetic field around the earth, the word of God says that the earth will wax old like a garment, and the magnetic field is dying off. And that's the thing that protects us from the sun's, from a lot of the sun's harmful radiation, and it's getting weaker and weaker. You know, some people say, oh, over millions of years it flips around. Well, if it does, there's not going to be a single living thing left, because we'll be toasted like a chicken on a spit sitting over a fire with no magnetic field to protect us. What if people have only been about for 5,000 or 6,000 years and not the hundreds of thousands or even millions that they want? Because if we were, we would be hundreds of people deep over every square foot of the earth. What if life didn't come from a common ancestor and just is the way it is because that's the way God created it? How many millions of years did termites have to do without eating before they got those little bugs in their guts that help them digest cellulose? And one of my favourites is the bombardier beetle. That's a crazy little bug. It has a chemical factory in its back end. And I think there's something like 3 or maybe 4 chemicals in them. I think at least 2 of them are corrosive. One of them is an inhibitor and another one is a de-inhibitor. So it's like putting matches and petrol together and then adding oxygen and fuel. How many pre-bombardier bugs had to exist with one or other of those chemicals before mummy and daddy got it right and produced a kid with everything in the right order? Goodness, some things are just too much of a stretch. Everything we have today is pretty much the way it always has been, with a few modifications for some of our farming techniques. Why do people rather want to believe in evolution? I'm going to answer this in a couple of parts over the rest of the message. I believe because the alternative is too terrifying. It means that we are accountable to God, and someday he's going to call us on it. What about even the simple and the straightforward prophecies of the Word of God? Everyone's heard of Nostradamus. And there was a time, 15, 20 years ago, that everybody was a lot of people were afraid that some of the prophecies that Nostradamus had written down, if you'd looked at them just right in bright daylight with rose-tinted glasses on, with one eye closed. Do you ever do that? You blur your eyes and then things look different. That the world was going to come to an end. And I had to laugh, because even back then, I knew enough about the Bible. I was in the company of some people that didn't, and they were sitting a little bit worried, a little bit like the Y2K malarkey. And it never happened. And yet people will hop and jump through hoops and limbo under barriers. And you know, like the limbo dancers, trying to get lower and lower and lower, trying to bend themselves and twist themselves in every possible contortion to get under that bar. Whenever, you know, they're just not true. And yet, the straightforward prophecy is the thing that really tickles me most. And it was the one thing that nearly destroyed my life as a young person, was fortune telling and trying to find out the future. And it is the one thing that has cemented my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior and the Lord of this universe is the prophecies in the Bible, the straightforward prophecies in the Bible. That so many have to really, really work so hard to ignore. And I tell you what, there is one in the Bible that the whole world has been made to sit up and take notice of. And that is in Matthew 24, where it talks about pestilences, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. And it's happening right in front of us. We are having our pestilence that is everywhere. Matthew 24 also says we'd have wars and rumors of wars. People say, oh, we've always had wars, yeah. But your rumors of wars only have a few seconds of lag now between the war happening and you seeing the bullets flying whenever you pull it up on the internet. In the book of Daniel, Daniel saw so much that was happening even up to our present day with the world kingdoms that, to be quite honest with you, I'd have to say the devil has tried to get into place. He said, knowledge would be greatly increased and men would travel to and fro. Well, men like to travel to and fro. And we know that because a lot of people are complaining right now at not being able to. And a few people are even getting their knuckles wrapped by the police for doing so. But we are depending upon that great increase of knowledge because a lot of people are forgetting. They don't have the Encyclopedia Britannica sitting on a bottom shelf anymore. There's not a book in the house. Everything is on the internet. And believe it or not, friends, that is up for changing by anybody that wants to. You say, no, it isn't. Well, I remember an account just a couple of years ago, that old favourite Wikipedia, that someone wanted to get in to see their favourite band. And you know what they did? They went on to Wikipedia about the band and edited themselves in as a relation of one of the band members and got in to see the band. We have the technology to give an image life. It's been there for the last decade or so, but it's in everybody's pocket pretty much just about now. And that's in Revelation 13. It talks about a time when an image can be given life, and anybody that doesn't worship the image and take the mark will lose their lives. The Word of God also records a time when most people will be proud and covetous and boasters. They will be so self-entitled, so selfish, that it will have a huge impact on society. And do you know what, friends? There has never been a time in the whole history of man when people have been so selfish as right now. And yet, people still think that all these rules apply to everybody else and not to them. That is just a further example of people's selfishness. And it's not just about the quarantine, it's about everything. Oh, it's good to have speed limits on the roads, but those apply to everybody else. I can go as fast as I like. I can ignore the rules because I'm special. I thought that was that Harmony hairspray? Because you're special or something like that. And how many times do we hear, oh, I deserve that, or you, I believe you deserve it. All that we deserve is a sinner's hell. And it is God's good grace and his great sacrifice that has secured for us a home in heaven, if we'll accept it. We have the persecution of Christians. People say there's always been the persecution of Christians. Yes, from the Dark Ages, believe it or not, the Office of the Inquisition still exists and is just waiting to open for business again. But we now have churches being one of the greatest detractors of the gospel. The big four churches, you'll hardly get a gospel preacher among them anymore. They are the exception rather than the rule. And there was a church in town that I remember speaking to a couple of people, and they said, we're really annoyed with our church. They wouldn't baptize my child because I'm not married to the child's mother, and they wouldn't baptize it. And I thought, and what's the problem? I said, well, children always come on better whenever they're baptized. And I said, first of all, I can understand the church not wanting to baptize it because You and your mother have shown absolutely no inclination to follow in any of God's statutes or institutions in marriage and preparing and securing a safe raising place, a safe home for that child. And second of all, the Bible doesn't mention anything about baptizing children. It's believers' baptism. Word of God says there'll come a time when people will persecute you and put you to death, thinking that they're doing God's service. And we are there now. Have been here for hundreds of years, from the days that Caesar lit the Christians on fire to bring light in his garden at night, to the days of the Inquisition, to the days now where the World Council of Churches and the ecumenical movement is one of the greatest enemies of the gospel that has ever been invented. Even to the very point where preachers and pastors will get up in church and tell everybody they're all fine and won't warn them that they have a soul that needs to be saved. The Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3 calls them traitors. And that's what they are. That's in the Bible. And the Bible says that whenever Israel's made a nation again, you'd better keep your eyes peeled because things are going to start happening. And that happened 70 years ago. My dad, he's 87 now, he'll be 88 in about 3 or 4 months. He remembers it happening. It's a nation today, in spite of pushback by every nation in the world, even Britain and even the United States, and of course its Muslim neighbours. But just like it says in Jeremiah 31, even in troubled times, like no other nation before, Israel will become a nation, be completely reconstituted, language, customs, borders, everything. And no matter who is troubled by it or attacks them, they will win. And history has shown that to be that the Word of God is absolutely true. How many things do you need the Word of God to tell you before you will start believing it? If it is, what if it's all true? I believe it's all true. I believe that people don't believe in God because they don't want to take responsibility for their actions. And if they believe in millions of years, it's a funny thing. But I want for you to know that even if you do believe that everything's been going on for billions of years, your life won't. You've got 70 years. The Bible says you're 70. Maybe if you're looked after or you look after yourself, you'll get a few more. But you have got about 70 years. And it is worth remembering that you are going to have to give an account for all of the things that you've done. You might believe that the hands going round the clock a few hundred million times will have brought everything into being. But even healthcare professionals today will tell you the longer you leave a thing untended to, the greater a bother and the more stress it adds to your life. You're always better dealing with trauma there and then to help you heal from it and get over it. Leaving things up to the hands of a clock going around never solved anybody's problems. Now, this service is going to take an hour. Some people might say, well, that's an hour I'll never get back again. That's true, but it could be the smartest hour you'll ever spend in your life. You will be probably as rich or poor, as young, well, an hour older, I was going to say, as young or old as you were, as smart as you were an hour ago, hopefully a little bit more edified. And I would hope that you would take and think about the things that are mentioned in this service, because they could change your destiny. They could change your eternity. No matter how long you sit in a chair and look out a window, bills are not going to get paid, shopping's not going to get done, clothes are not going to iron themselves, and bacon's not going to happen by itself, and you're not going to get any richer. Problems are still there. Bills still need to be paid. And unless you get up and do something about it, nothing's going to happen. Waiting for for time to pass will not solve your problems. And just saying millions of years is not going to solve your problem either. It certainly won't save your soul, won't fix your heart and mind, and it won't point you in the right direction. I was going to say the only notable exception to that is when you're recuperating from surgery and all that you need is time for your body to heal, but that's not what we're talking about this morning. Just watching the hours pass will not solve your problems, but perhaps a little bit of that time in God's presence will, or at least show you what the problems are. Whenever the Lord began gathering up his disciples, he called down to the fishermen. They were rough characters. And he hopped in a boat with Peter. And he said, push out a wee bit. And he preached so that everybody could hear him from the shore. And then he said, go and throw your nets into the water there. And he said, look, we fished all night and there was nothing. He said, throw your nets into the water. And they caught a bunch of fish. And Peter cried, depart from me, God, I'm a sinful man. I believe that is a lot of why people don't want anything to do with God. Sin has a very difficult time in God's presence. Sin doesn't like God's presence. It's like bleach for the soul. It cleans and kills 99.99% of all known germs. When you're convicted by the Holy Spirit of sin and judgment to come, the old man doesn't like it. We don't like being told we're wrong. And even as Christians, we don't like being told that we're wrong, because many times we think that because we're saved, we know everything. And sometimes when we're presented with the truth, we don't like it. But you know what, friends? We need it. Christians may have difficult times in this life, and sometimes their decisions are as ill-informed as anybody else's decisions. But there's one decision that will save their souls for everywhere and change them from a hell-deserving sinner to a blood-bought, saved soul, and that's repenting of their sins and trusting as Christ as their Savior. You can do one of two things whenever you're presented with this information, just like the Lord said to the scribes and the Pharisees. What if it is God? What if all of those things are true? And you can look them up. You can get the Bible for free on your phone, and you don't even have to go and read it page by page by page to find out where all of these things are mentioned. Just type them in. Type them into your search on the Bible and find these verses, find these prophecies. When you are presented with the proof of the truth of the scriptures, of Christ's existence, of biblical prophecy, of personal salvation, of the promise and even the delivery of strength and wisdom and comfort and protection and provision, what are you going to do about it? What's your answer going to be? What if it's all true? I've heard Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way quoted in a number of church services. And I think that pretty much sums up Frank Sinatra's life. I did it my way. And sadly, it probably sums up his eternity as well. He did it his way. He had fame and fortune, glory. He had it all. But I don't think he had Jesus Christ as his Savior. A slightly more modern take might be Fleetwood Mac's I'll Go My Own Way. I'll go my own way, go my own way. It's as good as any other life, and it might even be true as far as life goes, but you know what? It's not enough to save your soul. It's not enough to put you on a good footing with God. It's not enough to give a person what it is they really need. The Lord said quite simply in Luke 11, just further on from where we were, Luke 11:23, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Jesus said there's only two sides. There is no Switzerland. There's no limbo. There's no spiritual prison that a soul goes to whilst they wait to decide to make up their mind one final time. It's by faith here and now. And that is why the Lord said, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And even by putting off choosing Christ as your Savior, you are rejecting him today. Don't. So the question really is, are you going to put your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you going to ignore all the prophecies that keep coming true, not just about Jesus, but about the world today? We didn't even mention a global communications network. We didn't mention the weapons of war that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 24 that can kill every living thing in the face of the world. The last time I looked, at least 8 or 9 times. Who knows how many times now? A little one got out of a lab somewhere and has killed over 125,000 people so far in the world, and that was only a little one. What if it's all true? I believe it is. God's not looking for a degree or years in education. He's not looking for brain surgeons or rocket scientists. He just wants everybody. He wants the rocket scientist. He wants the man that collects the bins. He wants the disabled. He wants the able-bodied, the black, the white, the English, the non-English speaking, the rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated. He wants everybody. And they don't have to know all of these things. All that they have to know is that they are in need of a Savior. What if it's not true? I'm going to tell you one of the saddest lines I ever heard in a eulogy from a minister in a church. A Baptist church, I'm sad to say. For the soul that lives for the moment, because the Bible does mention the soul that lives for the moment, they say, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I do that to the best of my ability because I'm going to enjoy each day the best I can for Jesus and know that whenever my body's done that I'm going to meet him in heaven. But what about those souls that never take a care for their eternities and live for pleasures and thrills? You know what the saddest line in a eulogy was? The best that could have been said about that soul was they were the life and soul of the party. And that's, imagine that, the best that you could say. Someone that lived for good times, never gave a thought for tomorrow or anybody else. That's a lose as far as eternity goes. Because even people, all they remember, all they ever did was drink and party and carry on. Well, what about, if there's no God, what about the Christian? The person that's living as a Christian. They go to church. They have a greater percentage of successful marriages and relationships. They love the brethren. They look out for the brethren. They'll even look out for someone that's not saved. They keep themselves under subjection, the Word of God says, bring their bodies under subjection. They control themselves. They're temperate. They're sensible. They don't do foolish things. They give their children and their families the best possible chance of survival. And if they passed away, what do they leave behind? Good examples of how to do it properly. That's a win for the Christian. And if it is all true, and there is a Jesus Christ who is mentioned in history, and whose prophecies are coming true, and history is backing that up. You live for the moment, you die in your sins, and you go to hell, you lose again. But if you live for God, you close your eyes here and now, because obviously you're living for God, because Jesus is your Savior, you're going to open them in heaven, because the Lord promised that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll have his arms open and he'll say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. A new and glorified body is yours, robes of righteousness purchased by Christ, a new home in heaven, company of saved souls, angels, and even God himself. And for the first time, the absence of a sin nature. And that will be such a blessing. Everlasting peace of the soul and the unimaginable, unstoppable power of God keeping you going. That's a win for the Christian. Christian wins regardless of whether there is a God or not. And I believe there is a God. And I believe that if the world could, it would utterly destroy the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I believe it. I can't not believe it. It keeps coming true. It comes true in my life. It comes true in the lives of people around me. It's coming true globally. It's coming true even nationally. It's coming true as far as Israel's concerned. I think a lot of it comes down to the same problem that Cain had whenever he was being raised up. Comes down to the fact that most people won't want to trust God because they think that they're right. Remember Cain? He was informed that God needs an innocent substitute by way of a sacrifice, and he's happy with that. He brought a bag of vegetables. God wasn't happy about it, and Cain went and killed his brother over it. He didn't want to have to admit that he was wrong. That's all he had to do. He said, God, I'm sorry, I thought that. And God said, well, it's good that you're thinking, but you're not thinking on the right lines. And all he had to do was say, sorry, Lord, and bring a lamb of the first year. And that's all that God's asking you for. He's just asking you to say, sorry, Lord, and accept his son, the Lamb of God, as your sacrifice. See, a lot of people have a lot of time, money and effort invested in being wrong and don't want to turn their backs on it. Let me tell you, that's all wasted. And as the Word of God says in 2 Peter chapter 3, someday it'll all be destroyed. You will certainly leave it behind you someday. And I can guarantee you, there's not one person that has ever stepped off into eternity that didn't wish they were a Christian. And all those that were never regretted it. Means we might have to change the way we live. We might have to draw our horns in. We might have to be more respectful. We might even have to spend time reading the Word of God and turning up at church. But isn't it worth it? Those pricks that the Lord spoke about to Paul. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to go against the things that are designed to keep you right. You know what? That's what the Word of God was for. Designed to keep us right. You might think, but I'll miss out on a lot of financial opportunities and opportunities for fun, for pleasure and thrills. Do you know what? That is just too high a cost. Too high a price to pay for not getting to heaven. For the Christian, Jesus paid it all. And all you got to do is put your faith in it, in him. He will save you and take you to heaven. And then the only what if you'll be asking is, my goodness, what would have happened if I'd never accepted Christ as my Savior? Flick to Revelation chapter 20 and read about the great white throne of judgment, where everybody that rejected Christ stands in front of him. And he is going to, no matter their argument, no matter their play, no matter what their solicitor says, and he'll be in his own line. If their name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going into hell and the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. I am glad I asked the question, what if, and considered the answer that God gave me. Because today my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there's a home in heaven waiting for me, a new glorified body and robes of righteousness. Aye, someday it'll be great. Amen. We're going to stop there. God bless you. Right, we have one more song to treat you to this morning. This one is Standing on the Promises. Hymn number 364, Standing on the Promises. thank you again.
God bless you. Pray you have a good Lord's Day. Pray for us too. And pray for my recuperation. Pray for Steve and Norman as they recover from various ailments as well. And Esther and wee Rita, don't forget them. In fact, you know what? Just remember each other. I love you. God bless you. We hope to see you soon. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you again for this little bit of time that we could set aside to spend with you and our brethren in spirit, if not in body. Please bless the readings, the prayers, and the teaching and preaching of your word, Lord. We're thankful we're saved and we're engraved in the palm of your hand and we're going to heaven regardless of what happens. Please, Lord, I pray, help us, let us, Lord, use our time here wisely, pointing souls to the foot of the cross and telling people what great things that you have done for us. We love you and praise you. We pray your good hand upon us as we distribute the media, Lord. And Father, we just leave all these things at your feet. Please save souls. Please edify and comfort and strengthen the saints. Please help us, Lord, to be the people that you want for us to be. And please find us willing participants in that. I ask it all in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and according to your will. Amen. Amen. Folks, God bless you, and we will catch you next time.